Welcome to the God in the Ordinary podcast, an interview show for believers looking for encouragement in how to reveal God in their everyday.
If you're a regular listener, you're probably asking yourself who is speaking. I'm Nikki Haynar, and I'm your host for this special episode. Today's guest is passionate about encouraging people to reveal God through the ordinary rhythms of their lives. My guest, singer, songwriter, Sharon Tedford. Hello, dear listeners. This is Nikki Haynar, and I am so pleased to welcome our guest for today. Hello, Sharon.
Hello, Nikki. This is exciting and scary on the wrong side of the mic.
I can't tell you how excited I am that I get to do this.
I'm so grateful that you thought up this idea. And then we were like, oh, that's a good idea. Would you be our host? And you said yes. So thank you. I loved it. Those of you who are listeners will recognize Nikki because she was our guest in June 2021. So hop back and listen to that episode because you're going to love what Nikki had to say. It was full of emotion, lots of great thoughts on how we can reveal God in our ordinary lives.
Well, that is an exciting thing to do, is to be able to just take who you are and show the world.
That's right.
So I'm excited I get to ask you some of my questions that I want to know that I hope will resonate with our listeners.
I hope so, too.
So just to get us kicked off, you did ask a comedian to host.
I did, which is kind of worrying.
So I'm going to have to get a little silliness out of my system. Are you okay with that?
Let's do it, Nikki. Come on.
Okay, just for funsies, these questions might completely get the kibosh, but here we go. If you had to choose one classic Monopoly piece to represent you, which would it be? Do you need a reminder?
Yeah, remind me who they are, what they are.
Battleship, boot, cannon, horse and rider, iron, race car, dog, thimble, top hat, wheelbarrow.
Wow. Well, I have to say, when I was young, my brother and I used to always fight over those pieces, of course. And I used to always want to have the boot and the dog so that the little dog sat inside the boot. Don't ask me why.
Okay.
That's what I always wanted. I don't know why.
Because you're creative, because there was a horse and rider available.
But no.
But the dog needed to ride in the boot.
Yes, that's what I always wanted. I don't know why. I liked the dog to have a little ride. You know, I think it was a bit like when you were younger and you had your toy pram or your toy buggy or your toy, I don't know what you call it in America, your toy...
Stroller.
Stroller. Thank you. Your toy stroller that you want to take your toy doll in it. So it was a bit like that, I think. Put my puppy in the boot.
Oh, I get that. Very good. What is your go-to joke or the first joke you remember in your childhood?
Wow, my go-to joke. Oh, probably.
Like a knock-knock or a silly dad joke.
Well, I used to say this joke to the children in my class when I was a teacher, to my new class. What's the difference between a duck?
What?
One of its legs is, yep, one of its legs is longer than the other. And seven-year-olds tend to not understand that joke, which is part of my favorite thing.
I don't understand it.
Yeah, that's right. It's one of those complete nonsense that's kind of like me.
I feel like that's the point, Nikki.
Exactly.
Okay, I'm going to keep going. I'm totally lost on that one and it hurts my heart a little. All right. What have you considered heaven might sound like? And of course, in musing about heaven, we have to end the thought with, and heaven is even better than that. So, in thinking about heaven, do you have an idea of what that might sound like?
That is a really fun question. I have thought about that before a lot. I love that in Revelation, it tells us that there's a lot of noise, that they just keep saying, holy, 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 holy. I love that so much that it is a repeated phrase over and over. And when I say noise, I don't mean like a cacophony. I mean a beautiful sound of worship. And I always think about how I think there'll be different wings in the mansion in heaven, where there are the jazz, there are the blues, Indian throat singing. Actually, that's that's probably Mongolian throat singing. And there's the Australian people worshipping with didgeridoos and all the things that are natural to each culture, worshipping God. Just because I am a Brit does not mean that we're going to be singing British songs. You know, it's going to be all cultures, all nations, all sounds, all those different kinds of instruments. And it's going to sound fantastic together. And it's going to be the best worship we've ever been part of.
I love that idea. I'm so glad I asked that question.
Good.
So that concludes the funny portion of the podcast. Thank you for letting me get some silliness out and joining me.
My pleasure, I think.
Your British friends will let you know. So let's get to the spiritually meaty stuff. Let's chew on the spiritual cud that Isaiah 61 delivers. Can you please share your reflection on that chapter?
I am so excited to do that. The first time I really read Isaiah 61 was a few years ago. I'd received a word of prophecy at a women's event that quoted Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 4, and I knew I needed to dig deeper and weigh up the prophecy just as God tells us to. I spent weeks looking into this passage and found myself encouraged, enriched, and excited by God's word. As I go about my daily life, I'm aware that any time I get to share Jesus with someone or encourage someone, or when I'm privileged to teach God's word or give a concert, that I'm only able to do that because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit on my life. I'm often reminded that I'm no better and no more equipped than any other believer. I am no more worthy than the next child of God. The fact that I stand in front of groups of people doesn't make me any more effective for the gospel. Verse 1 of chapter 61 says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Of course, this scripture is talking about Jesus, and he fulfilled this passage when he announced the official beginning of his ministry in Luke 4. But it's also talking about me and you. When we're submitted to Jesus, fully surrendered to him, our greatest aim is to become like him. I don't know about you, but for me to become like him takes a lot. In fact, the only way I can be anything close to like him is if the Holy Spirit anoints me. And this precious passage of scripture begins with the truth that anything I do in his name is sustained by the authority of the Holy Spirit in me. I have a burning desire for every Christian to be aware of the potent, holy power we carry when we yield to the intense internal influence of the Holy Spirit. No matter what we do, we are all the missionary. It's time for us to live out loud, to make constant invitations for people to come and befriend our great God. It's time for us to arise.
Thank you. I love hearing your reflections on Isaiah 61. So you mentioned that you received a prophetic word. Was the giving and receiving of prophecy a spiritual discipline you've always been familiar with? And can you share a bit about your spiritual upbringing?
No, I haven't always been cognizant of the gift of prophecy. In the church that I grew up in was a British Baptist church, which is very different from a Southern American Baptist church. It's much more of a free kind of place. We began to recognize who the Holy Spirit was, or start teaching about him, probably in my teens. And it may have been that had already been taught. I just wasn't aware of it until I was about 13 or 14. And I remember vividly a visiting preacher coming to our church. He was an evangelist, and how he spoke very passionately about the gift of the Holy Spirit and how we all have that gift. And if you wanted the gift, to go and get prayed for. And so I went and got prayed for and really experienced something different on that day. That was nothing that had an outpouring of anything, but really just changed my attitude towards who God is and recognizing him as a Trinity. And I also remember one of my much older, I was probably about 14 then, one of my much older Sunday school teachers catching me the following day, because that was a Saturday night service, and catching me on Sunday and saying, "You do know that when you became a Christian, you had the gift of the Holy Spirit. You didn't need to have it given to you secondarily." And I was like, yeah, I know that, which I didn't really, but it had never been talked about. And so I don't really think that second blessing theory is something that I follow. But in that moment, it was a recognition of who was already dwelling in me that was awakened. And that kind of changed things. And my godparents, who we were very close to, and actually were the first people who introduced my family to Jesus. And my parents didn't become Christians until I was 7. My godparents went to a very charismatic church, and it was through a word of prophecy that my mum became a Christian. So somebody spoke in tongues And then somebody gave an interpretation, which is very biblical. And they read the scripture in Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. And there was more to it than that. And it really spoke to my mum. And so she became a Christian that day. And then my dad became a Christian a few days later. So prophecy actually is part of our family's story of faith.
Your spiritual lineage.
Yes, my legacy.
I love that story. Thank you for sharing. So, we know that God uses scripture to speak to us. Obviously, he uses prophecy. Can you share another way in which God reveals himself to you? Sometimes when you have a relationship with someone, you have kind of an inside joke or a code word. Is there kind of a special way you feel like God speaks to you?
I love to think that God speaks to me through the random, actually. I love to see, and like you said at the beginning, it's funny that you said that when I was talking about the Monopoly pieces, that I liked to put the dog in the boot. And oh, that was creative. And I've never thought of it that way before. And God speaks to me through creative ways, through creation. I love to go for a walk, even around where we live here in Dallas. It's very built up. I love it here. It's great, but it's hard to get into the countryside, which we do from time to time. But even walking around in my neighborhood, I love to see a tree with one bird in it. You know, it reminds me that there may only be one bird, but it's there and it's present. And it kind of reminds me, you know, God's present. He's watching over me. He speaks to me through cloud formations.
Sure.
I love to look out at the clouds and see shapes and see how God speaks through that. I find that he speaks to me through color. And when I'm doing art, he speaks to me through the shapes that appear. I do abstract watercolor. So when that abstract shape, the first layer that I lay down, starts to shape itself, I feel like God's speaking to me through that. So really just through very creative ways, but also through more tangible ways. I have a word for the year. I love doing that. And I don't tell people what my word for the year is.
Word as in like a little speech word or like one word?
One word.
Okay.
One word. Like I know some people have the word peace. I just did some commission paintings for people who have one word for the year and I put them into paintings. There was peace. There was a patience. There was an overcomer. There was joy. So people will spend the year thinking about scriptures about that word and asking the Lord how to develop that in their character. So I don't tell people my one word for the year, but I ask the Lord to reveal it to me more deeply. And I love when people are praying over me or they share a scripture with me or we're praying together or a thought when I'm gathered with our people at church and they say, oh, I was reading this and this thought came out to me and I'm like, oh, that's my word for the year. God speaks through that to remind me that he really is building that thought and that character trait in me.
I like that. You're just full of gems. I'm so enjoying speaking to you. So have you been classically trained in art or something you picked up on your own?
That's a hilarious question because I can only through gritted teeth call myself an artist. But a couple of my friends in my writing tribe said, Sharon, you really should be calling yourself an artist. You are selling your work and people are asking for commissions because really I've only been doing this for 3 years. I tripped over it at a retreat with my writer's tribe where one of our girls who is a fantastic fine artist did a day where she helped us learn how to overcome writer's block. And one of the things you can do to overcome writer's block is to use your brain in a different way.
Yeah.
So she was showing us how to just use paint and we did acrylics and watercolor and we spent all day talking about it. And then she said, you're only allowed to use 3 colors. Use this. She gave us a small canvas. You're only allowed to use 3 colors. Just put the paints on exactly as you think you should. We spent 10 minutes using music worship. Then we prayed and we asked God to lead us. And so I guess really that's also a form of prophecy. I've never thought about that before. But we painted the pictures and then she said, I want you now to share them with each other and I don't want you to tell us what you've painted. We're going to tell you what we see. And the really fun thing was I finished my painting and then she said, oh, turn it sideways, turn it 90 degrees. So I turned it 90 degrees. She said, no, turn it again, turned it 180 degrees. And she said to everybody, what do you see? And they all went, there's a dove coming out of fire. And I didn't paint that.
What?
Because I painted it up the other way. And it just made me go, oh, well, that was fun. And then she encouraged us to use the notebooks that we'd purchased and the paints that we now had to go home and to do it once a week. Just do it once a week. And the more I did it, the more I felt like God was speaking to me through the painting. And what a lovely way to relax your brain when you've been thinking hard about trying to find the right word to fit into this devotion or this song or whatever. You know what that's like when you're trying to find a joke and you're trying to find exactly the right word.
Yes.
You just have to walk away from it. And it was a really lovely thing to do. And I just enjoyed it more and more and more. To be honest, I don't even even remember what it was. I think it was one of my friends that said, why don't you see if people want to buy these at your shows? And so I put them on my merchandise table. And at my first show, I sold 11 pieces. Oh. So I was like, oh, I think I should be offering these to everybody. And that's how I was born.
Well, I have mine displayed prominently, and I am a blessed recipient of your artwork. Thank you.
No, thank you.
So back to songwriting. When did you start that?
Well, I first started that with a friend of mine when we were 11 and 12. I did find some written pieces of that recently. We learned to play the guitar together, both decided that would be a fun thing to do. And we learned some three-chord Beatles songs and the easy-peasy stuff that everyone knows. Then decided we both really enjoyed poetry and English. And so my friend Kate said, I think we should try and write a song. Let's try and write some poems and see if we can do it, because that'll be easy. Bless those young girls.
That's why you have to approach things with a childlike heart, because they just think everything's easy.
Wow, yes, I agree with that. That's going to be a quote.
Oh, good.
Anyway, we wrote some, and because we thought it was a good idea, we decided that at high school, we would then perform them in front of the whole school. To this day, I don't know what took us into that place, but my friend Kate was in the popular gang. She was, you know, one of the popular kids. So actually, it was okay. We didn't get bullied. Now I'm thinking that was probably prime bullying ground, but it didn't happen. So we did that for about 2 or 3 years, and we didn't write loads. And then we went off to different colleges and that didn't continue. And they were just very uniquely immature, I would say. You know, like you said, childlike, but sweet, and, you know, about the ocean and about the joy of summer and stuff like that. When we wrote one for Easter, I was actually baptized on an Easter day and we wrote a song for that day. That one is quite precious to me. But
do you perform that one often?
I don't. I wouldn't, actually. And I don't even know where my friend Kate is, and I would have to get joint copyright for that. So that would be difficult.
Kate, if you're listening, please reach out.
Yes, Kate, if you're listening, Kate Hill, contact me.
Well, that's not a common name or anything.
No, I know. After that, I continued singing, joined a choir, recognized, oh, I really like singing. I didn't realize until then. I'd actually auditioned as an 11-year-old for a school play, done a singing audition and been told, you can have a speaking part, you can't really sing. And so I kind of backed off that bit. And then
at 11?
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah, I know. It was one of my favorite teachers. So he tried to say it nicely and I got the comic role. So, you know, that was a win.
Sure.
I think you'd appreciated that. But then as I turned about 14, maybe 15, my brother was in a Christian rock band and they needed a vocalist and they asked me to join them. And so I joined and we wrote all of our own music. See, I was part of that songwriting process as a group, although it was often as the word editor. So I edited the songs. And then I didn't take up songwriting again until I was 40. I even put my guitar away when I went to university and left the band, put all that aside and spent more time learning how to be a worship leader. And I really think that God did that on purpose, because he does pretty much everything on purpose.
There's not an accident with God, is there?
That's right. There are no accidents. So I think he was building that side of my ability, if you will, or my confidence. And so that when I came back to songwriting, I wasn't writing about the beach and the summer. I was writing about my faith in him and my worship of him.
That's huge.
Yeah.
Okay, so we've talked about your process, we talked about your history, we talked about even what you do if you have a writing block. When you have a writing block and you use art, is that music writing block or is that just like writing words and books writing block or both?
Definitely both. Now that I do it as a rhythm, I don't even really use that as my writing block freedom anymore, because I can't just do it for 10 or 15 minutes like I used to, because I'm now going to be like getting everything out, because now I have lots of paints and stickers to do edging, and I stick down my paper and I do it all properly, which I didn't do at the beginning. Watercolors, you need to stick the paper down or it gets very warped. And I would just be doing watercolors in my notebook, which I guess I could do, but I then get lost in it in a good way. And if I'm supposed to be doing something else, I shouldn't get lost. So now I take the dog for a walk, or even if it's Texas 110 degrees, I actually run up and down the stairs and do something with my brain a bit differently. I move around or go and get on the inside bike for 20 minutes so that I can use my brain, get the blood pumping, just think about something different.
Excellent. So this kind of leads into one of my other questions I had for you. If someone felt like their studying of the Bible or creative process was stagnant, needing more zhuzhing, which I'm pretty sure is a French slang, you recommend using your brain differently, exercise. Am I missing anything?
For me, that's what I would be doing. Use your brain differently and move your body. And that could be as simple as standing up at your desk and march in place. But actually, the other thing that I do when I'm writing or when I'm studying the Bible and get stuck is I actually use worship music to help me use somebody else's words. And then I can get out of my stuck place and get back into hearing what God wants to use through me.
And Sharon, if we wanted to use your recording for that, where would we find it?
If you want to listen to worship music or songs that I've written, you can find them on pretty much any music streaming platform that you like to use. So you just put in my name, Sharon Tedford, in case you didn't know my name. And you can see all the different titles that you can find there.
When you study the Word of God, do you have go-to references?
When I study the Word of God, I'm usually doing some kind of thematic scheme or search. I'm looking for a word or I'm settling into a book. I do teach once a week in a Zoom room called Raising Kids on Your Knees, which anybody, if you're a young mum or an older mum or an aunt or anybody who raises kids in any shape or form, it's a group for women. And we meet in a Zoom room and there are women from all over the world, Nikki being one of those women. And I teach there every Thursday. And so I also do Bible study on whatever the theme is for that week, which is really helpful because sometimes it's a theme I haven't thought about for a long time. So it's fun to do that. So usually I'm reading something around my word of the year or I'm in a book. So I don't usually jump around. I do, however, try to pick a short scripture that I meditate on in the evening when I spend time in a very strong magnesium bath, which is part of my life rhythm and part of my healing. I also do, I think we've had this guest on too, the Dwell Differently temporary tattoos that have a scripture on. And I think about that as something called a breath prayer, where you breathe in and out. And as you breathe in, you think about half the scripture. And when you breathe out, you think about the other half of the scripture. And I just let God speak to me through that in a silent place.
I'm processing that as a massage therapist and applying that to my sessions. That is a gift.
That would be great. Yes. It's real meditation.
All the healing things through the scripture and breathing. And who's the breath of life, Sharon?
Oh, I've never thought of that. That's true. That's good.
You're listening to God in the Ordinary with me, Nikki Haynar, and my guest, Sharon Tedford. We're going to shift to your concerts. When did you begin touring?
When we lived in England, I did a lot of jumping around the country just for the day, leading worship at this event, singing at an evening talk, leading worship at women's weekends. And the first concert that I did as a concert was a month before we left England. So we actually did it on the 4th of July, which was very funny. It planned out as that. And then we realized, you know, oh, we're moving to America and my concert is on the 4th of July. And that was, you know, that was a God thing, a little God wink. That was the release of my previous album, Speak. And so I spent the evening there with a band. It was actually my worship team who joined me and released that album, which was really, really fun. And we had a room full. We set it up like a jazz cafe, a jazz bar with individual tables where they had piles of sweets on each table and we served them with fizzy non-alcoholic drink. It was really fun. They were all sat around in beanbags and on circle chairs. That was really special, a very memorable evening. And then, like I say, 2 months later, we moved to America, where I knew nobody, had no base, had no reputation, and had to start all over again. And so 4 years ago, 8 years into living here, my dad said, after I'd released my second album here in the States, he was encouraging me to come back to the UK. And he is actually my UK manager. And that's how Gary Dell, who is my wonderful, wonderful podcast producer, joined my team. So he became part of my team. And so 4 years ago is when I started touring in a more intentional way. And I have done it 3 times in the UK. And I've just really started doing it as me, as my ministry. I've done lots of worship leading and speaking at events here in America, but I haven't really done so many just a concert. So I was excited to be able to go to Illinois just a couple of weekends ago and do a concert and lead worship there, which was great. And I'd love to do it more in America. It makes sense to do it here.
It does.
In our new continent. Yeah.
So within your concerts, can you share a story of how God has used you to glorify his name in someone's life?
What's been really fun for me at every concert is either straight after a concert or in the days and months afterwards, somebody says to me, I had been sitting down and not doing what God had called me to do, and you've encouraged me to. So I know now somebody who's leading worship, having been sat quietly, not doing anything, somebody who's songwriting, who hadn't been doing that, somebody who took back up what some people refer to as prophetic art and was, within the first month, invited to put her art in her local art gallery.
Wow.
I've had people who say, it's time for me to just share my faith with my people at work. There's always something that encourages people to say, which is interesting because I don't really talk about specifically God in the ordinary phraseology. I'm talking much more about sharing hope, which is what my main thing is with 61 Things, which is my ministry name, is revitalizing the weary with a hearty dose of hope. That's what I'm doing.
Let's say that again. Revitalizing the weary with a hearty dose of hope.
Yeah, that's right.
I love it.
So I think people do feel like, oh, I have been sat down because I felt weary. And sometimes we don't even know that we feel weary, do we? We just sit down.
It's like that time when somebody might say, are you doing okay? And you burst into tears and you didn't even know you had them.
That's a good point. That's a really good example of that. I think we've all done that at some point. Or we say, actually, I don't think I am, but I don't know why. And so it takes somebody to pray over you or to speak truth over you for you to uncover that. And sometimes that's happened in my concerts. And I absolutely hold that as a very precious gift from the Lord, because that's not me. That is 100,000% God speaking into people's lives.
So this is what I feel like you're saying, is that your concerts are not, hello world, these are the things that I have written. Look at me and my gifting. It is you creating an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to move.
Thank you. Yes, that is it. So the most common phrase that we get as people leave, either saying it to me or to somebody on my team, is, well, I didn't expect that. That was way more than I thought it was going to be. Because I share a song and then I share a very brief talk about a passage of scripture or a verse of scripture. So through my concerts, you're going to get singing, you're going to get scripture, and you're going to get the truth of Jesus.
Oh, all the warm fuzzies. In your reflection on Isaiah 61, you mentioned that standing in front of a group of people doesn't necessarily mean you are more effective for the gospel. And I got to tell you, people are listening to that and thinking, well, yeah, right. You're standing in front of hundreds of people at a time. So how do you qualify efficiency of delivering the gospel?
Whoa, efficiency of delivering the gospel. Well, Nikki, I really think that efficiency comes from relationship. I think that the only way you can efficiently deliver the gospel is if you have a relationship with Jesus in the first place. You need to be yielded to him. You need to be aligned with who he is. You need to be able to recognize when he's inviting you to speak up for him. That's all sharing the gospel is speaking up about who he is and inviting people to think about Jesus. And if he's asking me to speak to somebody, I will be obedient and speak. Something that we do in our family is every time we eat out, which in America is more often than in England, we say, we're about to pray over our meal. And we say to our person who's looking after us at the table, how can we pray for you today? We're about to pray over our meal. How can we pray for you? And that has been a really wonderful way to live our lives out loud and to reveal God even at dinner time, you know, because many of us pray in a restaurant, but often that extra step of asking the waiter or the waitress how we can pray for them, not if we can pray for them, but how we can pray for them, is just another step of being, I love Jesus out loud. And in all the years that we've been doing that, we've had one person say, well, nothing, thanks, and walk away. Well, of course, we still pray for them, but very often they say, oh, this, or my mum's not well, or I need this, or I want that, or whatever it is. And then they stay and we invite them to join us as we pray. It's been a really lovely thing to be able to do. And that is a simple thing that we can all do. Or is it that in your office, when somebody comes to you and says that their mum isn't very well, that you say to them, can I pray for your mum and can we do it now? not just, I'm going to pray for your mum, but I'm going to pray for your mum and can we do it now? So that they see that you really mean it. There's very simple ways to be efficient for the gospel. The delivery of the gospel is through the way that we live. And when people see that we belong to Jesus and they've had a longer relationship with us, like family and friends, and maybe even the same person who packs your bag at the supermarket or who checks you out at the supermarket, if you go to the same place, maybe they get to know you. And it's them that you also share the gospel with by how you know their name. That's being efficient for the gospel, by seeing them, recognizing them, asking them again when you see them next time, how's your mum? If you've been praying for their mum, all that sort of thing. But also saying Jesus loves you. We need to add that in and not just live our lives for the gospel, but also speak up for the truth of who Jesus is.
I'm so glad you said that, because it's very easy to say, I'm thinking good thoughts, I'm praying for you. But if you don't qualify who it is you're praying to, it kind of falls moot. It's not effective.
I agree with you completely. And it's way more powerful if you do it with them, if they'll let you. And like I say, only one person has ever said no. And I've done that in lots of situations in the supermarket when you reach for the same orange as someone else and then you laugh and you start a conversation and it just turns out that they're wearing a sling or something and you say, oh, have you hurt your arm? I mean, that's a dumb question. Obviously they have if they're wearing a sling. And then you say, oh, can I pray for you? And they say, sure. And then you say, well, can I pray for you now? And then they look shocked and go, oh, okay then. And you pray for them right now. And then you just leave. You don't need to build a deep relationship with somebody. If God's inviting you to do something in a moment, do it. In that moment, don't miss those beautiful moments of delivering the gospel. If God's asking you to do it then.
Some introverts are probably shaking in their boots at that prospect.
I think that's true.
But let me just say, dear introvert, if you offer that and they accept it, guess what? Your conversation is then over.
That's right. That's right.
For the most part. Mm-hmm. And if it's not, then God will give you the more words to say.
Yeah, you just pray and then that's it. You're done. You can leave then.
They don't want to talk to you anymore. Mm-hmm. What else is there to say? Plus, you probably made them a little awkward too. It's okay to be awkward.
I think we need to really, really accept that. It is okay to be awkward. We don't belong here. This world is not our home. So we shouldn't feel comfortable here. So if it feels awkward, that's just another reminder that we don't belong here.
Correct. My dad was, he's with Jesus. He was an amazing evangelist. And that is one of the charges that he would give people is be willing to be awkward for God. Because I will tell you that out of the awkwardness, like it feels icky at the time, but when you see the Holy Spirit fill in the gap there and really do speak through you, there's just this spiritual high that happens afterwards that you can't get unless you've been willing to be awkward for a little bit.
Absolutely true. It's that moment of obedience feels good.
Yeah, but sometimes getting there doesn't, because why? We're at war, right? Within our spirit and our flesh.
That's right. And the truth about that is we see that in our kids all the time. Those of us who have children or grandchildren, all of us know a child, that watching them be obedient, watching them move into a moment of obedience can be awkward and difficult. But then when they are actually walking in obedience, it's great. There's much more freedom in that.
100%. Earlier talked about your UK staff. And so it's funny you said that, because I actually have this question here that says, you know how elite people have personal staff? I like to tell my massage clients that I'm on their staff. It's fun to see the reaction. It seems to elevate their self-worth. You feel elite. So that example given, who would you consider is on your spiritual support staff? I'm sure there's many. So if you can just pick two or three.
Well, first of all, my husband is my spiritual support CEO. He calls himself the CEO of my ministry, the Chief Encouragement Officer. And he does that very, very well. He listens. He's always the first person that I play a song to. He's always the one who helps me create the slides that I use, the PowerPoints that I use in my shows. He's always the one that prays me out when I leave and prays me back when I come home. He's the one who helps with all the financial stuff, because that is way beyond me. He's been a really fantastic support. And also, he's the one that tells me, I'm not sure that really works. And I need that. I need somebody who loves me enough to tell me that. My parents, too, have been really fabulous. They are parents who pray. They pray every single day for us and my brothers and all of the grandchildren, of which there are many. So having somebody like that who faithfully prays, knowing you and knowing Jesus, is the most incredible gift. And my writer's tribe, I love my girls in my writer's tribe. There are 9 of us at the moment, and we support each other when we're doing events. And we also retreat 4 times a year together and pray and worship and share work and encourage each other. But I know that if I ever needed somebody to pray, that they would pray immediately. And one other group of girls who are the teachers in the Zoom room that I go to every weekday, I've already told you about that, and that I teach in on a Thursday. I have only met one of those women, but we meet each other in the Zoom room and through text messages and prayers every single day. And they have become very close to me, so I'm very grateful for them and their honesty and their wisdom.
Within those relationships, you already mentioned it before, but if I could just get 3 practical ways to foster relationship with these highly important staff members.
First of all, that has to be honesty. You've got to be willing. It's going back to that same thing, Nikki, being awkward. You have to be willing to be a bit awkward and tell the truth so that you can find freedom and you can hear wisdom. You can't have wisdom for a problem or a difficulty if you don't fully express what the problem or the difficulty is. And that's not always easy. In fact, it's probably never easy, even with the person closest to you, your best friend or your spouse. That can be difficult, but it's really important to be transparently open. And again, let's just be careful who we're transparently open with, but transparently open with people who you trust and know love you and love Jesus. And I would also mention, actually, I would say I have a couple of girlfriends who are basically sisters to me in the UK who I can just pick up and call them at any minute and say, I need you to pray for me. And I don't even have to say why. And they will. And that's because I've built relationship with them over the years. One of them I've known since I was 16 years old and I'm 51 now. So it's been a long time. And we just can be totally honest with each other through the bonds of relationship. And so, you know, you need to keep pressing into friendship. You need to build truth and honesty. You need to keep those pathways open. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to speak to each other every day. You don't. But you do need to be able to be honest when you do speak to each other, if that makes sense.
All right. So I have a little bit of a theory. And let me ask you this question. Could you list at least 2 or 3 things that are the favorites of your support staff, like their favorite candy or their favorite tea or their favorite color?
Yes. Oh, yes. I can totally do that.
So you find out about them. You act out on what you know specifically.
It's relationship. I know what I would want to send to each of them for a birthday present because I know that bit about them. Even though, like I say, that 4 of those women I've never met face to face. But because we've spent time being honest with each other and having leadership meetings and talking about our pain and our joys, I get to know them. And I think that what you're saying is it isn't all about me. The people on my team, I love them because I know who they are and I want to know them and I want to encourage them. So people who I would say were on my side, I love them as individual people.
Yeah. And I love that you had to switch the word side because you're such a humble and giving person that it's hard for you to stay staff.
Yes. Don't like that. They're not on my staff.
And yet I think everybody who loves you would say, yes, yes, I am. I serve her. I love her. And I want to see her succeed.
I think that's a great point, Nikki. That's a great point.
Well, you know, it's my word, not yours. So it can resonate with me and not have to resonate with you because God does things differently for all of us. All right.
True.
So we're coming to a close here. And this has been a fabulous time getting to pick your brain and your heart and hear some unique things about the backstory of how God uses you in the ordinary. And I am very thankful, Sharon, for your podcast and for your experiences, because the stories of watchful believers who seize the opportunity to glorify God in the day to day is a wealth of encouragement.
Thank you. I just love doing this. It's been such an encouragement to me as well to remember that everything we do, every moment that we are the missionary. So thank you, Nikki, for doing what you've done today. Gary and I both really, really appreciate it. The way you shine for Jesus is clear, and it was obvious to us to ask you to do this.
Well, thank you. It was really fun to be able to express how God has uniquely created me and the things that he's given me to be excited about, because I share your excitement. When I see his followers recognize how he has created them so beautifully and then step into that on their day-to-day, I get giddy about it. It's one of my favorite things.
Me too. And that we're unique warriors who belong to an army, and that is just brilliant.
You're not alone.
Yep.
You are a part of an army. Sometimes you're special ops, but you're not alone.
That's good.
So here's my memory verse for this season. It is Psalm 86, 11 to 12. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. And that verse just seems to coincide with like everything we have said today. It's so fun to see how God will use stories and then bring a scripture along when you take the time to get to know him through his word. It is a really fun thing. And so thank you very much for allowing me to see God's word in action today.
Thank you, Nikki. I've loved hanging out with you.
You've been listening to God in the Ordinary with me, Nikki Haynar, and my guest, Sharon Tedford. You can find out more about Sharon at her website, 61-things.com. This was fun. Thanks for having me.
For more information and show notes, go to 61-things.com. The producer is Gary Dell, and God in the Ordinary is a Wise Word Radio 61 Things co-production.